the book of the Galatians, the epistle to the Galatians. And if you recall in Galatians 3:29, we are told that because Christians belong to Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs measured by promise. And so there's a lot of very important details in the third chapter to the Galatians. When Paul says that in 3:29, he's talking about Christians being Abraham's seed, he's talking about Christians being Abraham's spiritual seed. And so when we're heirs measured by promise, now that's important because we're not heirs of land. See, those promises aren't to us. The promise to Abraham and his singular seed, who is Christ, was identified by Paul in Galatians 3:16, and that references us back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so today, rather than continuing on in Galatians, I'm just going to do a little topical to summarize a few things. Now, last week I kept you a little longer than I intended, and I'm not sure how many asked for their money back, but I don't expect to keep you longer today. I'm going to try and summarize some things. And so we're going to survey through some things and just to bring out some of the important points. And so let's just, let me read Galatians 3:29 and we're going to pivot from there. In Galatians 3:29, Paul says, "And since you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed." Now he's talking about spiritual seed here. "And you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." And as I said, we're not heirs of land. We don't become, we don't take Israel's place in the promises and become heirs of land. Now, let me just go back to a few places. Let's just go to 1 Corinthians 3, 1 Corinthians 3:23. So I won't expand on the context, but here Paul just says, "And you all," talking to these Corinthians, "are Christ." He wanted them to know that they belong to Christ. Also, these the Corinthians at this point, they were putting men in a place of headship, and they didn't understand that the men were theirs. The men were theirs to serve them, not the other way around. The church wasn't to be serving the pastor, but the pastor would be serving the church. And he says in 3:23, "You are Christ, and Christ is God's," or you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, in Christ, we're one with one another and one with Christ. We're co-heirs with Christ. Let's just go back quickly to Romans 8:17. In Romans 8:17, it says, "And since children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs or co-heirs with Christ. If so be that we co-suffer with him, that we may also be co-glorified together." And so we are co-heirs with Christ. We're heirs according to the promise to Abraham in the fourth Abrahamic covenant, which related to Christ, the singular seed. Now, we also just keep in mind that our citizenship is in the heavens. And so in Philippians, let's just go to Philippians 3:20. In Philippians 3:20, Paul says here, "For our citizenship is in heavens," plural. It's out from where we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our citizenship is in the heavens. And so when we, these are just some things to keep in mind now as we come back into Galatians 3, if you recall last week and the week before, but in Galatians 3:26, we see that Christians, Jew and Gentile, are all sons of God in Christ Jesus. That's Galatians 3:26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. And so he goes on and we see that that happens by spirit baptism. And so in Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's spiritual baptism. Now, in Christ, we lose distinctions before God that we have here on earth. And so this would be a challenge for a Jew. Now just think about this in the transition. Scripture tells you there's a big difference between a Jew and a Gentile. Now, if you were living as a Jew, you were circumcised, you're trying to keep the law, you're trying to separate yourself from certain things that Scripture would command or ask of you. And now all of a sudden you believe the gospel and you find out you lose that distinction. And so that's caused some problems in the transition. There's still problems going on today from not recognizing certain distinctions between the church and Israel. You see the distinctions have been removed in Christ in Galatians 3:28. In him is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so we're all one in Christ Jesus. We're one with one another. We're one with Christ. We're co-heirs with him. Now, when we go back to Galatians 3:15, now 3:15 is a very important verse for understanding some things back in the Old Testament, particularly in Genesis, in God's dealing with Abraham. Because from Galatians 3:15, we can deduce that when God makes a covenant, he doesn't add to it or he doesn't change it. Because Paul uses the lesser to demonstrate that obviously the greater wouldn't do this. And so in Galatians 3:15, Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men." He says, "Though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or sets aside or adds thereto." And so, obviously, God doesn't do that either. And so, now it's important because this understanding is from the New Testament that we can go back into the Old Testament, and if we just apply a consistent literal hermeneutic, this will lead us to the understanding or the conclusion that there are four Abrahamic covenants. And so one of the things we have to do to see that is to apply God's word here. Galatians 3:15 becomes extremely important. But we also have to pay attention to the differences. And so now we only call something a covenant if it's actually called a covenant in Scripture. And so that's important. And we know that God doesn't set aside, change, or add things to a covenant. Man wouldn't do that. It would call into question one's character. If man did that, obviously God doesn't do that. And so that's going to, and so if we take accept that premise, that God doesn't set aside or add to a covenant, then that's going to lead us to the conclusion that there are four Abrahamic covenants. So what I want to do today is just survey. Like I said, I'm not going to keep you as long this week. I kept you longer last week than I intended to. But I want to survey through some of these things. Now, it just happened that this past year at the forum, Dale did a paper on covenants. And so this is where you're just going to, because I could do a sidetrack and do a number of weeks on covenants. But I'm just going to survey through some things today. And if this sparks some interest or if you want, then I would steer you towards Dale's forum paper this past year to go into more detail. But as we mentioned, we are as Christians, we're Abraham's spiritual seed. And so we only have ties to the fourth Abrahamic covenant. The other covenants deal with Abraham and his physical seed. And we'll see they tie to land promises. And these aren't promises for us. Our citizenship is in the heavens. We're not heirs of land. Israel doesn't become the church. The church is not Israel. And so we're going to just go through and survey through a couple things. Some of this will, well, most of this will probably be review for you because this gets crossed from time to time. But it's helpful just to be reminded, especially in this section in Galatians 3, it becomes critical because without Galatians 3, we wouldn't have the understanding we do in some of these areas. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we're going to go back into Genesis, and I'm just going to quickly survey through these covenants and just point out a few things. And so let's open with a word of prayer, and we will do that. Father, we do thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word and the opportunities that we've had to be in your word. We're grateful for the reminder at the Lordian table, and we're thankful for the time that we've had to share together. We would ask your spirit now would continue to bless us in the time in your word, and that he might give us a clarity of mind and an understanding of these truths, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so I want to turn back to Galatians chapter 15. And in Genesis, let me know when you find that, because in Genesis chapter 15 is where we find the first Abrahamic covenant. Now, there's a number of interesting things in this context, but this covenant is going to be cut after Abraham was saved. And so you have some promises earlier in Genesis to Abraham, but here in Genesis 15 is where we find that Abram, as he was named at that time, believed Jehovah, and Jehovah counted it to him for righteousness. And so this is when he was saved in Genesis chapter 15. Now, as we come here, I'm just going to point out some things as I read down through here. And you'll have to keep some of these things in mind when we get to the other covenants, because you have to really pay attention to the differences to see that there's four Abrahamic covenants. But if you just keep Galatians 3:15 in mind, it's pretty simple. I wish Ray was here, because where Ray's headed, I would be very surprised if Ray, even churches that have a good dispensational doctrinal statement, I'd be really surprised if he found too many places that would recognize the four Abrahamic covenants. But you know, it's not that difficult when you just look at the differences and you keep Galatians 3:15 in mind. Now, the reason this is important is when, as we understand the four Abrahamic covenants, we only have ties to the fourth, to one. And so that's why I wanted to do a little review and just a little survey today. So when we come to Genesis chapter 15, you know, Abraham has just come to the realization that he may die. He just had some battle in chapter 14. He realizes that he may die. He could die, and that he doesn't have a true heir. And so in verse 1, he says, after these things, the word of the Lord was unto Abraham in a vision. Now, that's important here because this is going to be different than what's going to happen 13 years later, approximately 13 years later in Genesis 17. It's different. So I want you to just note that. This is a vision. And so the word of the Lord was unto Abraham in a vision. In other words, Abraham was awake. His eyes were open. And he had a vision, saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And so now Abraham is going to voice his complaints, really, about not having an heir. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. And so the Lord, he's going to respond, and he's going to tell Abraham that he will have an heir out of his own loins. And his physical seed is going to be numerically as the stars. And so he says in verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels or loins shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now towards heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Talking about his physical seed. And so when we get to verse 6, we're going to see that Abraham believes Jehovah. He takes him at his word. And Jehovah is going to count it to Abraham for righteousness. And so this is the point then where Abraham is saved in the Old Testament. It's Genesis 15:6. And so you see in Abraham's response, he says, and he believed the Lord. And he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, let's just go ahead and connect this back to Romans chapter 4, if we could. And so in Romans 4 and verse 3, in reference to this very verse in Genesis 15:6, here Paul says, and what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted or imputed to him for righteousness. And so this is when Abraham was saved. He took God at his word, and he was saved by faith. He was saved by grace through faith. Now, as we continue on in Genesis 15, he took God at his word, he directed faith, he was saved. But here you see Abraham's first response as a saved man is the doubt. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Let me, I guess I need to read verse 7. I read verse 8. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur and of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And so now we see Abraham exhibit some doubt by his question in verse 8. So you have a land promise in verse 7. A land promise. And we're going to get more detail on that land promise in verse 18. But in verse 8, Abraham said, or Abram here, he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so he wanted a little more assurance, you might say. And so this is really the impetus for the first covenant then, is this question of doubt. Now in verse 9, we begin to see the instruction to Abram for the cutting of a covenant. And he said unto him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and he laid each piece against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And so this is where we get the term cutting a covenant. The animals were divided into two parts, and they were set on each side, and then those that were participating in the covenant walked through, and in a sense, they're just essentially saying that if we don't keep this covenant, may the same thing happen to us that happened to these animals. Now in verse 12, we see that Abraham's going to fall into a deep sleep. And so he's not going to hear anything from this point on, from here on out. And so so he falls into a deep sleep. Let's read verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham. And lo, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said to Abraham, and so here Abraham's not going to hear this, but Jehovah's going to go on with cutting this covenant. It's going to be an unconditional covenant. And this is cut after Abraham was saved. And he says, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And so here you see Jehovah's talking about Abraham's physical seed, particularly Israel, in view here. And it's speaking prophetically at this point. And also, that nation whom thou shalt serve will I judge, talking about Egypt, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance, the seed, Abraham's physical seed, that's a nation. And you, Abraham, and so now he's talking to Abraham, but Abraham's fast asleep. And you shall go to thy fathers in peace. And you shall be buried in a good old age. So this is interesting. Abraham's going to die. So there's some implications here that Abraham's going to have to be resurrected. And we know, now we're going to get to the land promise, we know that Abraham or Israel have never received the full promise of the land that's in this first Abrahamic covenant. That's still yet to be fulfilled. And so in verse... And so Abraham's going to die. You see that in verse 15 and verse 16. But in the fourth generation, they shall come here again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In other words, Jehovah walked through those pieces, or pass through, I'll put it that way, those pieces on his own. It's an unconditional covenant. And then we see in verse 18, he says, in the same day, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham. And so in the same day he was saved. Now, I'm going to put a little extra emphasis on this and just think about Galatians 3:15, if you will. God's not going to set aside or add to a covenant, right? And that's going to be important when we get to Genesis 17. And so in the same day, the Lord Jehovah cut a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed, talking about his physical seed, have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. And so you can see the land promise here. And you have a description. So you have the land promise given here. Now, this land promise to Abraham and his physical seed has never been realized. It has not been realized yet. But here you have, it's called a covenant. The Lord cut a covenant with Abraham on the same day that he was saved. And so so this is our first Abrahamic covenant. Now, the reason we say that is, now, the majority of Christendom thinks there's only one Abrahamic covenant, or counts there to be only one Abrahamic covenant. But when we get to chapter 17, where we would identify the second Abrahamic covenant, it's 13 or more years after chapter 15. So it's 13 years later, 13 plus years, I'll put it that way. So we're going to have some differences to point out. And so it makes it impossible for these to be the same covenant if we just accept Galatians 3:15 at face value. So now let's, when we come to Genesis 17, and we have a second Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 17, 1 through 8. And so I'm going to try and point out some of the differences. Because once you notice the differences, it's real easy to see they're not the same. They're not the same. And so in Genesis 17, 1, when Abraham was 90 years and 9, so he's 99, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am the Almighty God, El Shaddai. Walk before me and be thou perfect. The idea of perfect here is complete, sound. And so I'm just going to point this out. Jehovah appears to Abraham here. This would be literally in a human form. This is 13 years later. This would be different than in Genesis 15. Remember in Genesis 15, it was the word of the Lord that came to Abraham in a vision. We don't have a mention of a vision here. Jehovah appears to Abraham. I would take it literally in human form here. Now, when we get to 17:2, he says, I will give my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Well, here's another thing to pay attention to. There's not going to be any cutting up of animals in this covenant. And so there's a difference, and those differences are important. And so he says he's going to multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, you, and you shall be a father of many nations. And so here we see this promise that Abraham's going to be a father of many nations. And so it's plural, nations. That's different than chapter 15. We didn't have mention of nations in chapter 15 in the first Abrahamic covenant. And so there's an important distinction there. Now we do know that nations would come from Ishmael and Isaac. Now we're going to see here, he changes his name. Now remember, this is 13 years later. This is different. And neither shall thy name anymore be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. So we don't have the cutting up of animals in this covenant, but we have the changing of the name as a sign of the covenant. And in 17:6, here we see, and I will make thee, Abraham, exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And so again, now he expands, so kings also would come out from Abraham. That's not something that was in the first Abrahamic covenant. In 17:7, he says, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and your seed, it's plural in the Hebrew, your seeds after thee and their generations for an eternal covenant. And so the King James translates this everlasting. I would just translate it eternal here. It's an eternal covenant. And to be a God unto thee and unto thy seeds after thee. And so, so this covenant was going to be established with Abraham and his physical seed after him. And this covenant was going to, is a covenant in time and then into eternity future as well. And so, that's important. And so that has implications then that relate to the new earth that is still outside of time. And so these promises, as we go to verse 8, we see there's promises concerning land as well. But if they're different from the verse from chapter 15. And so here Jehovah says, I will give unto thee and to thy seeds after thee the land where thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And so this land promise goes beyond the land promise we had in the first Abrahamic covenant. Now, I said we're just surveying through, so I'll give you, I'll just give you a cross-reference in Numbers 34, verse 1 through 12 there. But this is a greater area given in this land promise than was given in chapter 15. And he says, and I will be their God. And so now we do have a reference. So I will be their God also, by the way. That's not in chapter 15. Now I do have a cross-reference to this covenant here in Romans. And so in, over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 13, and it says, and for the promise that he should be the heir of a world. And so the heir of a world, kind of the heir of an orderly system, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through a righteousness that comes from faith. And so when we come back here, there's a number of implications here. One is that there's a number of things that are future. We have different covenants with different promises. And obviously, Abraham's going to have to be resurrected. And so just by paying attention to the differences, though, you can see that these cannot be the same covenant. If we make these the same covenant, we have to ignore the differences. And we have to get a Sharpie, and we need to black out Galatians 3:15 out of our Bibles, because I can't see of any other way that you can make these part of the same covenant. And so let's continue on now as we, when we get to the third Abrahamic covenant, it's given at the same time as the second Abrahamic covenant. And so it just follows and picks up in Genesis 17 and verse 10 here and following. Now, in verse 9, God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. And so, this covenant is going to be referred to in Scripture as the covenant of circumcision. And so you can see here that this covenant is a conditional covenant, though. And so this covenant, there was some responsibility on the human end of it, those that are involved with this covenant. And so when you see that in verse 9 and verse 10, it says, and this is my covenant which you shall keep. So they're going to have to keep. Between me and you and your seed after thee, every man child among you shall be circumcised. And so this is a covenant. This is a conditional covenant. Let me just take you over to Acts chapter 7. And in Acts chapter 7, in Stephen's speech to the council, he makes reference to this covenant and calls it the covenant of circumcision. And so that's in Acts chapter 7. And let me just read verse 8. And I'll just read verse 8. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs. And so here Stephen refers to this, though, as the covenant of circumcision. Now that should tell you right there that, just remember Galatians 3:15. The covenant of circumcision be part of the covenant in Genesis chapter 15? Well, not unless we're saying that God is adding to a covenant already cut. Remember, he walked through those animals. That was the sign of the covenant. In the second Abrahamic covenant, he changed Abraham's name. That was the sign of the covenant. Here, this covenant, they shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And then we see in verse 11, and you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. And he that is 8 days old shall be circumcised among you, every man child in your generations, he that is born in the house or bought with money of any stranger, which is not of thy seed. And so this is a sign of a covenant, and it's a seal of Abraham's righteousness, which had happened 14 years earlier. Now, and we see the expectation is that these are going to be circumcised on the eighth day. In verse 13, it says, and he that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. Just a perpetual covenant. Now, this is important for the Jew in a sense because this is an ongoing. Now, remember, God sees three races right now. And so we have the Jew, the non-Jew, and the Church of God. And so if you're in the Church of God, there's no distinction between Jew and Gentile. And then so circumcision is of no force. It's of no strength. But if you were a Jew, you're not in the Church of God, and you're not a non-Jew, well, probably if they are paying attention to Scripture, would still be circumcising their sons on the eighth day. And now we see there's consequences. We said this is a conditional covenant, and then you see the consequence. And the uncircumcised man child whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised, that soul shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And so this is pretty serious. And so cut off from his people. He's going to be probably going to die. Cut off from his people. And so it's interesting when you think about it. In fact, when Joshua, when they were going to enter the land, Joshua had to circumcise those that were born in the wilderness who hadn't been circumcised when they entered the land. That's how important it was. And it's a good thing they did that, by the way. Let's go to Joshua, because they probably would have been wiped out. Let's go to Joshua just real quickly, Joshua chapter 5. And I'll pick up in verse 5. Well, let's see, I'll back up. In verse 2, in that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. And Joshua made him sharp knives, and he circumcised the children of Israel at the hill of the foreskins. And this is the cause why Joshua did circumcise. All the people that came out of Egypt that were males, even all of the men of war, died in the wilderness by the way after they came out of Egypt. Now all of the people that came out were circumcised, but all of the people that were born in the wilderness by the way as they came forth out of Egypt, them they had not circumcised. For the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all of the people that were men of war, which came out of Egypt, were consumed because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord, and to whom the Lord swore that he would not show them the land, which the Lord swore unto their fathers that he would give us, a land that flows with milk and honey. And their children, whom he raised up in their stead, them Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not circumcised them by the way. And it came to pass when they had done circumcising all the people, that they abode in their places in the camp till they were whole. And so, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. And so anyway, you see that this was a covenant that was extremely important, and it was one that needed to be taken seriously. And you can see that they did. And so this relates to entering into the land. And so I just would bring this to mind as we are surveying through these, is we as Christians, we don't have land promises. We are heirs according to the promise to Abraham in the fourth Abrahamic covenant, because we are in Christ. And so Christ is the singular seed. And so, again, we're citizens of in the heavens, and we're co-heirs with Christ. And so I just want to touch on a few things, and we'll try and wrap this up on the fourth Abrahamic covenant. So we find the fourth Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 22. Now, I didn't write this down, but it's 30-plus years after Genesis 15. I think I'm going to say it's roughly 35 years after Genesis 15 when we get to Genesis 22. And when we're looking at Genesis 22, 16 through 18 here, it's not called a covenant in Genesis. Now remember, I said we don't call it a covenant unless Scripture calls it a covenant. Well, the three previous covenants we looked at, they were all called covenants in Scripture. Well, what about the fourth Abrahamic covenant? Because Genesis doesn't refer to it as a covenant. Well, we have the New Testament. And without the New Testament, we would be in trouble in this area. But the New Testament tells us that this is a covenant. So let me go to Luke first before I go to Genesis 22. And so let's go to Luke chapter 1. Now in verse 67, you can see that Zacharias, who was John the Baptizer's father, he was filled by the Holy Spirit. And so he was filled with this mental control filling. And so let me just drop on down to verse 71. And we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. So here he makes reference to a holy covenant. Now in verse 73, it says, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. Now that's going to connect us back to Genesis 22:16. And you can see, so let me just go back to Genesis 22:16. Let me pick up in verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and has not withheld thy son, thy only son. And so you can see that as Abraham was going to go forth and offer his son Isaac, believing that God would probably resurrect him, he was stopped from doing so. And so now we're going to get this covenant. And so Jehovah here, he swore, I have sworn, says the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing. Now in verse 17, he says that in blessing, I will bless you, and in multiplying, I will multiply your seed, your singular seed, Abraham, as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And your seed, your singular seed, Abraham, that's the pronoun, your seed, singular, shall possess the gate of his enemies. And by your singular seed shall all the nations of earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Now, Paul, if you remember in our Galatians series, Paul identifies the singular seed of the fourth Abrahamic covenant as Christ. And so let's go back to Galatians 3, and then we'll just tie this up. In Galatians 3:16, now we read 3:15. I wanted you to keep that in mind as we're going through these covenants and just surveying through and just trying to point out some of the differences. It should be fairly apparent. And now when we get to 3:16, Paul says, now unto Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he says, and not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. So Paul goes back, he references Genesis 22:17, and he identifies the singular seed in Genesis 22:17 as Christ. That's the promises were made to Abraham concerning his singular seed, who is Christ. And so now Paul is going to refer to this as a covenant, by the way. In verse 17, and this I say, that a covenant that was confirmed by God because of Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. He says, for if the inheritance be of the law, It is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham through promise. So he's talking about the promise in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. Now, you can't say that there's a whole lot of similarities between the fourth Abrahamic covenant and the other covenants. So I don't know how you would tie that covenant if you were going to try and make this one covenant. You've got all kinds of problems. You've got to get that Sharpie out and do away with Galatians 3:15. Now, this is why when we get to Galatians 3:29, and he says, and since you be Christ, he says, you Galatians, since you be Christ, how are they Christ? They've been baptized into Christ. They've put on Christ. They're the sons of God in Christ Jesus. And he says, and since you be Christ, you are Abraham's seed, not his physical seed, related to those promises. He's saying you are Abraham's seed, spiritual seed, and heirs according to the promise, because we're in Christ. The promise to Abraham concerning Christ in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so that's something that was confusing during the transition. And today it still can be. A lot of people aren't shown this basic truth, and so you can see then why some start blurring the distinctions between Israel and the church. If we're going to try and make the first and second and the third Abrahamic covenant related to us, then we're going to make ourselves heirs of land promises, and you know, how does that fit in with circumcision, keeping the law? It creates all kinds of confusion. And we can see in the transition, you go back to Acts 15, there were some that they wanted to circumcise after the manner of Moses. Now remember, Moses gave circumcision to Israel as part of the law. And so it was incorporated into the law. And then you had those Pharisees that they wanted the Christians to be circumcised and commanded to keep the law. Well, that would really blur the distinction between a Christian or the church and Israel, and really do away with those important distinctions. Now in Galatians chapter 5, let me just end here in Galatians 5 to tie this off. I'm going to read 5, 2, and 3. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. He says, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. And so that's what Paul was trying to emphasize. In 5:6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength nor uncircumcision, but faith which works or is energized through love. That is of strength. And so Israel didn't become the church. The church did not become heirs of land. Christians, whether previously Jew or Gentile, were all one in Christ. We're all sons of God and joint heirs with Christ because we're in Christ. Christ is the singular seed of the fourth Abrahamic covenant. And so that's our connection to Abraham. And so anyway, we try to survey through that fairly quickly. I kind of wanted to do a little bit of an overview and just touch on these things, and hopefully it was that, just a review, and you already knew everything and you need to be reminded, but it's good to do this. And again, if you want to chase this in further detail, I would steer you towards Dale's form paper on covenants. Last course. Father, We thank you for your word. We're thankful for these truths, and we're thankful to be citizens in the heavens, and we're thankful to be in Christ and heirs according to the promise to Abraham in the fourth Abrahamic covenant. We're thankful for these truths, and we're just thankful for what you're doing in our lives and to be a part of your plan and purposes. May you continue to use us, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.